Good to be together. It's wonderful to be together. You probably noticed a few things changing around here. Those large things hanging on the wall weren't here a month ago and stuff like that. We're obviously moving the sound system around. Part of it is because we've been dissatisfied with the way it has sounded, and we needed to have a better system for teaching in here. But also part of it is we needed to free up this room for the use of parents and children. So the training room is now free of all electronic equipment. The sound room is totally moved over. So parents, please feel free to use this room for helping your children get used to sitting through service, whatever you need to do. But it's now a room just with chairs, a couple of shelves for you to use for your children. I have a neat announcement to make. I didn't want to give this one to Jake, even though he knows all about it, because I'm excited about it on a different level. The Tuesday night men's class has put together a plan, and what they want to do is they want to be a service group. They want to have service trips or connecting trips around the state of Alaska to other congregations, and we have worked out with the Northern Lights Church of Christ for 2 weeks from the 2 weekends from today, the 6th, 7th, and 8th of March, for a group of men from here to drive to Fairbanks. We'll leave here on Friday late afternoon, whenever we can reasonably get together after work. We'll drive to Fairbanks. We will stay there. We will enjoy the area up there on Saturday. The ice carving festival will be on then. We can visit with church families. Some of the guys have said, you know, Chena Hot Springs isn't that far away. But that'll be Saturday. And then Sunday morning, this group of men from here will lead the service for the Fairbanks congregation. We'll do the prayers. We'll do the song service. We'll do the Lord's Supper. We'll do the sermon. And it's a point of connection, encouragement, edification, unity across congregations. And they're excited about it in Fairbanks. So I open it up to you, brothers. If you are interested in joining us 2 weekends from now, 6th, 7th, and 8th, probably we'll take the church van. But see Jim Cato or myself, and we're putting this thing together. Or any of the guys who are there Tuesday night, but Jim and I may be the two best points for that. So it's 2 weeks from today, brothers. Let us know if you'd like to come to Fairbanks with us. Before we begin this lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Precious Lord, Holy Father, dear God, you are more wonderful than we can imagine. Your perfection extends to every characteristic you have, and we haven't found the end of the list of wonderful characteristics of you. Power, sovereignty, wisdom, love, care. Father, you challenge the breadth of even our language. We fail to describe you. Father, help us to desire you. I don't even want to say above all. I want to say only. Help us to desire you only. I know the weakness of human desire. I know the anguish of struggling, living in this world and feeling like we're so connected to this world. We so want the things around us. We want the comfort of money. We want the peace of our own home. We want the next meal to be settled. All of those wants make the noise of living this world difficult, Father. Help us to throw all of those away and want only you and trust you only, that if there's any of that stuff that we need, you'll provide it. We praise you, Father, and we pray that in this lesson we will take your word and your will and make it the pattern of our lives, that we will submit ourselves to you to be yours totally. Everything we think, everything we say, everywhere we go, everything we do, will be submissive to you and obedient to your will. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In Philippians chapter 3, what Chris just read for us, we're given the word pattern becomes a key point in the middle of that scripture. Brethren, join in following my example, verse 17 of Philippians 3. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who's set their mind on earthly things. The idea of having a pattern, and he's very clear about the breadth of our Christian walk, that he's giving us an example, a pattern, a form, might be a good use of the word, that we can look at these stories, we can look at these letters, we can look at these writings and learn their framework, learn their pattern. This word pattern is used many times throughout the New Testament. It's not always translated as the word P-A-T-T-E-R-N, pattern, but it comes in other forms. So let me just give you a few things that were given in the New Testament as patterns, descriptions, even back to the description of the tabernacle. That word is used to describe that God gave Joshua a pattern for making his tabernacle. But for the church, we have in Hebrews 8 the description that God's pattern is found in his covenants and in his promises. There's a pattern he gave us in those. In Romans 5, there's a pattern of sin and separation, of how to get rid of sin, that we're given an example of how to say no and to be separate from sin. In Romans chapter 6, we're given a pattern of doctrine to follow, a pattern of church doctrine and teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're given a pattern in the New Testament writings of self-discipline, of how we're supposed to be disciplined. In verses 11 and 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, we're given a pattern of denying sin. How do we say no to sin? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have described in verses 7 and 8, a pattern of faith that the church in Thessalonica gave other churches a pattern, an example of faith for them to follow. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Paul describes how they gave them a pattern of hard work. People came in among you and showed you how to work hard. Gave them a pattern of hard work. Same word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, prescribe and teach these things. Verse 11, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example. Same word. A pattern to those who believe. We're given a pattern of godly living. In Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, we're given a pattern of Christian manhood. Young men, be an example. Live in a pattern so that others might follow you. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're given a pattern from the shepherds themselves, from the elders, a pattern. And when you look at it, it sort of means like a pattern for everything. Be an example to the flock, elders. Be a pattern for all living, for everything about your faith and your life and your work and your doctrine and your walk in Christ. The idea that that we should be looking to the church of the first century for how we ought to live and act and teach and breathe and walk and talk and love and serve is the idea. Everything is not pattern in the New Testament. Everything is not pattern. Most of it is just plain scriptural teaching. Jesus says, go into all the world. I mean, it's command to get up and go and teach. But then when we look at the actions of the apostles and of the early church, they got up and went. So we have the teaching, but then we have their pattern. We have their example. Some things are on the opposite end. Some things we don't have a command on. We just have the pattern. Meeting on the first day of the week, meeting on together on Sunday is an example by them, but nowhere is it a command. And so we have the example given repeatedly, but never the scriptural teaching. But most of them are usually a mix of the two. Love your enemy, Jesus teaches us, and then we see them loving their enemy. Serving one another, we see them serving. Evangelize, I've said, we see them evangelizing. Jesus and others say to baptize, and then we see them baptizing. Singing without instruments, we see them teaching and saying, use your heart as an instrument. Just sing. And then we know from history, the reason that we don't sing with instruments here is because the church in the first century didn't sing with instruments. It was a pattern that they got from the apostles and have left for us. A pattern for how a church ought to live and act and work. Well, this lesson will be about my favorite New Testament church, my favorite congregation in the New Testament. Never had a letter that we received that was left in Scripture written to them. They're only mentioned, we only know about their details by what they did in the book of Acts. So if you'll turn to Acts chapter 11, we'll get to look at a pattern of church activity, a pattern of how a church acted by seeing them work. A pattern that I'd like to follow. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Acts 11:19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. And in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Verse 25 of Acts 12. Acts 12:25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mahon, who had been brought up from Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And when they have fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now this isn't the last time we hear about Antioch. We actually reconnect to them every time Saul comes back from a mission trip. But those are very brief. And this, I think, gives us an adequate description of this congregation, of this church in Antioch, and about what they, who they were and what they were about, and a surprise pronouncement in their midst. The first thing the church in Antioch was about was evangelism. The first thing that they were about was evangelism. When you look that a large number, two times, were given the description that a large number in verse 21 and then considerable numbers in verse 24 were brought to the Lord. Large numbers of people from the city of Antioch were brought to the Lord. Look what happened. They were just teaching to the Jews. Now, those of you who are familiar with the book of Acts know that in Acts chapter 10, a huge event happens. A significantly, wonderfully transforming event happens. I almost want to call it catastrophic, but catastrophes are negative. It's world-changing event. It changes everybody on the planet, what happened in Acts chapter 10. As the gospel wasn't just preached anymore to Jews, but was now available to Gentiles. It had been available to Gentiles since Acts chapter 2, but none of the apostles caught on. None of them caught on. And it took that that event that we described with Peter on the roof with the sheep being brought down and the animals being showed to him, and the entire transforming event of him being with Cornelius in his house, and then he had to go back to Jerusalem and tell the brothers in Jerusalem what was going on. Changing the message of audience from that small nation of Israel, from Jews only, to everybody around the world changed everything. It powerfully changed everything. And Antioch was the first place that we see this change occurring. They came preaching to Jews alone, verse 19, but some men started to teach the Greeks. And large numbers turned to the Lord. Large numbers believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 24, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. That congregation was excited about what they were given in Christ. And in that were spreading it as much and as well as they possibly could. Their excitement, their faith, their growth was known throughout the region, throughout the community. Antioch was a fairly powerful city. It was significant and powerful because, Alexander the Great grabbed onto it when he had his worldwide conquering. I don't know what it was called before that. It was probably almost formed by Alexander the Great. He named it for his father, Antiochus. So Antioch comes from the name of Alexander the Great's own father. And so this would have been a key place, almost certainly a place where he quartered troops and had a part of his regional army there. They had a temple themselves, one of the gods there in Antioch that the local people worshipped. But Antioch had enough commerce and enough significance, would have been on the major road, was on the major road networks, that there were a large number of people passing through there. And this church, this congregation, let their presence be known and were affecting hundreds, apparently, hundreds upon hundreds of people for the Lord. Not only were they interested in evangelism and outreach to the community, but they were interested in growth. They wanted to mature as a church. They had high-quality teachers. They brought in teachers. Look, first of all, they received Barnabas. Second of all, Barnabas is smart enough to go get Saul and bring him down. Now, for years, Saul has sort of been languishing. He almost got killed in Damascus, if you remember the story of after he was blinded on the road. He was baptized into Christ at Damascus. He stayed there in and out to the desert and back for 3 years. And still they nearly killed him there. He went down to Jerusalem to meet with the church down there. Only lasted there for 15 days. 15 days before a plot was hatched. A plot was created in the city to stone him and kill him there. And so they said, Saul, you're too hot. You're too much of a magnet. Go home. And the church sent him home. Home meaning Tarsus, hundreds of miles away to the north. So he got on a ship, sailed home, and that entire time, from then until now, he's been languishing at home. We never hear of a church in Tarsus. I'm not sure what he was doing. Probably trying to figure out the transition in his life. Maybe he was trying to convert his own family. Whatever he was doing, it was Barnabas who went and got him. I know who'd be good here. I know who could work here. Saul. So Barnabas goes and gets him and brings him home. Or brings him there, rather. Now look at verse chapter 13, verse 1. And now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Mahan, and Saul. They list the quality teachers there. They grew as a church. Barnabas' job, he took it seriously, was to encourage and help them to grow their faith, or as it's referred to in chapter 11, verse 23, remain true to the Lord. What a great message to give to another Christian, is to grow them so that they remain true to the Lord. They had teachers that they listened to, teachers that they followed, and maturing going on in the congregation there in Antioch. Now, we know they learned, and we know they matured, because when trouble came in two different forms, they jumped forward, not backward. In verse 27, the trouble in verse 27. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, one of them named Agabus, and he stood up to indicate by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. But the Spirit there would certainly, and this took place in the reign of Claudius, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. This they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul. When they heard of a church in trouble, when they heard of personal difficulties, when they heard of needs and hungers, they reached for their wallet. They got into gear. They got active. And they gave. As each of them was able to give, they gave. This church actively applied Christ in their lives. And when needs were shown and identified, they jumped forward. They were evangelistic. They grew in maturity and teaching, and they were benevolent. They found ways, significant ways. This is the same need that's being talked about in 1 and 2 Corinthians. When we have our collections together and we talk about setting aside money on the first day of the week, when he talks about how the Macedonians gave more of themselves, etc., and they surprised him with their sacrificial giving, it's the same need of a great famine happening that was worse in the region of Judea and the Israelites. So this was being sent down to the church in Jerusalem, this money. And it was sent. It was given to the elders down there. They sent it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders of the church. One church is not dictating the use of that money. One church takes the money, gathers it together, and hands it to the local leadership of in a different place. Trust, congregational cooperation, money given to a distant place, given to men to handle locally to the needs that they have there. The church was evangelistic. They were mature. When trouble came, they were benevolent. There's a different kind of trouble. Down in verse 26 of Acts 14. This is the end of that journey of Paul and Barnabas. From there they sailed to Antioch, from where they had been commanded by the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. They had a serious problem. This is a huge piece of division. It would be sort of like somebody coming in here and saying, "You know only Americans can be Christians, don't you? Well, only Americans. If you're not born and bred, you know, and maybe even Alaska would be counted. But mostly you got to be born and bred down south somewhere, and you can't let in." That'd be a serious problem. That'd be a tough issue. You'd know it was wrong, but if you had some people you trusted from a place you trusted coming in and teaching some sort of awful thing like that, you could rip a congregation apart. Rather than allow themselves to be divided, they sent a delegation back from to where those guys came from. "Let's go back to where you learned this and settle this with your elders and teachers." They didn't allow themselves to be divided. They didn't allow themselves to be knocked off center. They went back and settled the matter. Now, I'm not going to read through the rest of Acts 15, only to jump down to a couple of verses. But basically, they settled the matter the way you know. And that is that no, you didn't have to be circumcised to become a Christian. You didn't have to become a Jew first to become a Christian. You can be taken just as you are into Christ. So they wrote a letter, and in verse 30, "And they were sent away. They went down to Antioch, and gathering the congregation together, they delivered the letter," Acts 15:30. "And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message." The congregation would not let itself be divided. They would not let such an issue go unsettled. They addressed it. They took it to people who could answer the questions seriously and well. When they received the answer back, they united and rejoiced and went on growing. A congregation who's serious about not letting anything set them off message. They're evangelistic, they grow to maturity, they're benevolent, and they don't let problems divide them. Last point, and then the surprise pronouncement. Back to chapter 13, if you don't mind, the first verses of chapter 13. With a congregation like that, that's strong and stable in its own area, that's growing, that's benevolent, that's caring, that's working toward unity and maturity. That's the kind of congregation you can send people out from. We described and read about the teachers, and the Holy Spirit said to the church there, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And when they had, listen to the church response, listen to the church's response to two of their number being sent out to a distant work. When they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. They took it personally that some of their number were taking the gospel out to distant countries. And the congregation fasted so that they could be focused on that work. The congregation prayed because the gospel was such a necessary thing. They wanted it to go to the right place, to the right people. They fasted to keep their thoughts straight on what they were doing. They prayed, and then they laid their hands on them. Not in some miraculous way than anything I can tell. They laid their hands on them as a point of commission, as a point of connection, as a point of "our prayers are with you. You're part of us." Now, we got the benefit here of Lauren and Penny, right? Worked for 30 plus years in Thailand and came here to make this their home. But we got them now. We own them now. And so when we send them out, they're part of us in Thailand. And other work being done, Bruce is working on putting together another medical mission to go back to, I believe, Cambodia, right, to work on the off the medical boat. The Bakers are connecting themselves to go to Leon and to do work down there. They're part of us. This congregation was interested in local evangelism. It grew itself, was interested in maturity, was interested in benevolence, would not let divisions, problems divide them, and sent people out worldwide. This was the launching point for all of Paul's long-term missions. But he's not the only one they sent out. They sent others with him. If you see the pattern, a local church. Take a figurative mirror. A mirror. Look at yourself. A local church that's interested in evangelism. They want to grow and be mature in Christ. They want to take care of the poor and those in struggling. They want to be benevolent. They're not going to let problems divide them. And they're going to be active in worldwide missions. That's the kind of church I want to be. We are trying hard to be that congregation, and we are growing in that direction. I hope you all received a letter like this in the mail. It's a letter from the elders to you with a couple of charts on the back. It was an update on our expansion program. We're not told where the church in Antioch met, not a word, how and where that large group of people met. But everything we do is connected to how much space we have in this building. Everything we do is being frustrated at one level or another by the size and the limitations of where we are. I don't know what it's going to take. I see a lot of blessings in this, even in the economic downturn. Among them, you know, when Lord willing, we're quickly or soon able to start building. Construction companies are going to be hungry to looking for customers. If we've got money to build, they're going to be looking for customers, and it may not be as expensive, Lord willing, as it might have been if the economy had kept growing and growing and growing and prices kept going up and up and up. Maybe we'll be able to be blessed by that. See, God can always turn a negative into a positive. I know there are struggles. Tax return time is coming. Our refunds are coming. We need to be a congregation that's courageous enough to create the expansion, to create the platform, the bigger tool to be that evangelistic, maturing, benevolent, worldwide mission congregation, not letting any problem divide us. If you have any questions on this or have any comments, please let the elders know. If you did not get a letter, we have more copies back in the office. We're serious about growing and about building that new building. We're going to head to that direction. We don't have any other options than to build a larger building. We're going to do that. We need to be a more mature congregation to grow in that direction. Well, the one surprise surprise pronouncement in what we read back in Acts 11. And the disciples were first called Christians. The word first called, or the phrase first called, is the same wording that is used for God's pronouncements in the New Testament. When God made pronouncements about Christ or about other things, that same phrasing is used to be called. When something is called something, it was as a pronouncement from God. So the strong indication that this word Christian was a title blessed by or came from God himself. Why Antioch? Jerusalem was bigger. Jerusalem had better teachers. Jerusalem had been around longer. Jerusalem was kind of the center of things. Jerusalem was where it all began and had all the apostles at it. Why weren't the disciples first called Christians in Jerusalem? Large numbers of Greeks. When the church started looking like the church was supposed to look like, not just Jews, but a mixture of people from all around the world, of all backgrounds, of all races, all nationalities. When the church started to look like what God intended the church to look like, that's where he called them Christians. I think that's what's going on here. We got to be careful that we don't look like an American church. We got to be careful we don't ever look like a white church. We got to be careful we don't ever look like a middle class church. We need to look like Christ. We need to look like Christ. Racial issues need to go a long way. We need to mix this congregation up. There are too many issues of race and division that people allow in their lives. And we want none of that. Not even a shadow, not even a suspicion in the church. One of the great things going on in our country is we have an African-American president. Politics aside, forget politics, forget policy. That pronouncement that in our country, we treat people by who they are and by what they are, not by the color of their skin. That's a great statement. Ethnics, nationalities, race, income, finances, education, none of that are issues for Christ. He's looking to heart and faith. He's always looking to heart and faith. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, I think, because that's where they first looked like what God wanted the church to look like. Let's be a pattern-following congregation of that church. Locally evangelistic, growing to maturity, benevolent, looking to care and take care of people, long-distance mission-minded, and constantly sending people out to long-distance and overseas programs, and not letting any problem divide them. If there's any this morning who are ready to come to Christ, Christ takes you right where you are, just like you are. We'll discuss faith. We'll discuss understanding. We'll have a Bible study with you if you need. But if you're ready, don't let today go by. Don't let this day go by. You don't know how much time God has given us to live on this planet. Don't let this day go by without being found in Christ. We're ready to baptize you into him if that be your need or whatever your need be. Come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.